All right, Romans chapter 6 again this morning, and it's good to see a few familiar faces, Morgan and Andrea, and they're back visiting. The Three Springs has the Fall Fest today thing, so if you need something to do this afternoon, go hang out with them. They can give you the tour there. I'm sure they're very familiar with that place by now, and so it's good to see them. And of course, my mother and father-in-law are here. I'd be terrible son-in-law if I didn't welcome them and be thankful for them. And he even brought us gifts, Kayla's early inheritance, lots of wood. So if you need some wood, you can see me or just steal it from our garage. We got plenty. And it is a joy to have them. They'll be heading back tomorrow. And my parents are coming later tomorrow. And so we're grandparent city right now with our kids. So we'll see how that goes by next week. So anyway, so Lord willing, my parents will be here next Sunday. So if you haven't met my dad, just picture me 30 years, more bald, less height. That's pretty much it. And but Romans chapter 6, and if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you to go online to listen to kind of part one of this chapter, because it lays a lot of the groundwork, and this is kind of a continuation in part two of this sanctification process that we are in as believers. And so we're going to pick up in verse 15, chapter 6, and he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." Verse 20, "For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you now are ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness and for the victory that we can have in Christ, for what he accomplished for us, that he died, he rose again for our sins to set us free. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has never received Christ, that today would be that day that they choose you. And for us as a church family, as we think about these truths and what it means to be sanctified, to grow closer to you each and every day, and as we saw last week, as we wrestle with this tension between our old and new nature, so to speak, that we can yield to righteousness, and they'd help us to depend upon the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit continually so we can please and honor you. And we ask you to help us to be reminded of these truths this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last weekend, it's college football season, and it's through our marriage, it's been up and down. I've been able to follow too much, but thanks to my dad having YouTube TV and giving me his login, I can watch football now. And so I get different highlights of different games, and I was looking last, I think it was Saturday night late or early Sunday morning, and seeing a headline about a game that took place. And I thought it was very fitting for this message. And Georgia Tech played University of Miami last Saturday. And Miami was about to win the game. If you're familiar with football at all, there's something that is called the victory formation. It's when you just take a knee. You're not trying to advance the ball. You're just trying to run the clock out. All they had to do was take a knee. The clock would have run out. They would have won the game. But instead, for some bizarre reason, they decided to run a play. They ran forward with the ball. The guy fumbles the ball. The other team recovers it. And then the next play is, with only a few seconds left, they threw a Hail Mary pass. They catch in the end zone, and Georgia Tech beat Miami. Miami secured defeat from the jaws of victory. They had access, but they let it slip through their hands. They had to do something as simple as taking a knee. The game would have been over, and yet they somehow lost the game. And I think perhaps what is maybe a small picture as believers of the victory that we have access to in Christ. If we yield ourselves to Him, yield ourselves to Him as our new master, not sin. And we saw last week about the power of the gospel that shapes and transforms our lives as believers, that we are dead to sin, that we are alive in Christ. We are a new creation. Sin doesn't have power or control over us any longer. We have been freed from sin's bondage, but we have to yield ourselves to God. We can experience victory, but it requires continually submitting ourselves to the Lord. As we sang about, your will be done, not mine. And He alone is our source of victory and help. Yes, we can still sin. Yes, we can go back to that old master. But we have access to victory if we'll go to Him. And so now as we pick up in verse 15 of this chapter in Romans 6, he's continuing on with these thoughts that he is building on of the victory that we have in Christ. And as we come to verse 15, he asks another question that is similar as we saw in verse 1, but is slightly different. Verse 1, the question focused more on the change of pattern or lifestyle that matches the believer. Can you continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Can you be a Christian without being freed from sin? No. But now in verse 15, the question is slightly different. And I believe the emphasis that he shows here is not just on the lifestyle of sin, but on any act of sin. And we'll get into that distinction. He says in verse 15, what then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. The potential accusations that come from the Bible's teaching on salvation, that it is a free gift with no strings attached, the accusations Paul poses and that many still try to throw today, well, if salvation is so easy, then it won't really mean anything. It doesn't really change your life. You're not going to think much of sin because you're just going to say, oh, I can just do whatever I want now. These types of things that people may think that Paul is addressing and that we have to deal with today. Just a couple thoughts with that is that one is that salvation is anything but easy. It came only at the price of our Savior's shed blood that we sang about this morning. It was anything but easy. And the call to receive Christ is anything but a call to an easy life. If you want an easier life, don't follow Christ. That's not what He promises. There's many today who say, oh, you'll have better health and wealth and prosperity, all these things. If you do all these things, that's not what the Bible says. He says if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. He promises the better life, but not the easier life. And that is a big distinction that many people misunderstand. And so we're not just saying, you know, just pray a prayer and you're good to go. The call to receive Christ is turning from everything else and turning to Him. It's so simple that a child can understand and believe, but it's not easy, or it wasn't easy the means that it was accomplished through what Christ did. But secondly, as we'll see in this passage this morning, when you understand the gospel and what Jesus did for you, you will see sin as anything but trivial. Our awareness of sin as believers is not minimized, it is heightened. And by that I mean, we understand that sin is horrible. And as we draw closer to God, we begin to see the ugliness of sin more and more. As we draw closer to God and His holiness, the sinfulness gets exposed more and more in our lives. And we should never think of sin lightly in any way. Oh, it's not a big deal. Those thoughts are not from God. And it's such a big deal that our sin was enough to condemn us and worthy of God's judgment. It was because of our sin that Jesus had to come and give Himself and die in our place for our sin. So we do not think lightly of sin at all. We should be so sensitive to sin that even the smallest infraction displeases our Savior and would grieve us. Sinning should be shocking to us as a Christian because that is no longer the master that we serve. It's, wait a second, that is not who I am anymore. Sinning should cause us to run to God seeking forgiveness and restoration of fellowship. One person said, far from not making any difference to the believer, sinful acts now take on an even greater concern, for they are contrary to the renewed nature of the redeemed soul. We saw last week, the Holy Spirit of God is within us as believers. Something has changed. There was new life given to us. Before, it was normal to sin. That was all we knew. But now that it's not normal to sin, it is different. And we understand that as believers. And we learn that more and more as we draw closer to God throughout our life. And as we know Him personally, we see the ugliness of sin compared to our wonderful Savior and what He did for us. And we remind of 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. My life is not mine to do whatever I want. It's God's. And that is why I have no rights to myself, because my life is His. I want to please and honor and glorify Him in every way. I don't have a license to sin to do whatever I want. Well, I'm under grace. I can just do whatever I want. No, I have the liberty to walk in the freedom that Christ gives and the commands that He gives us. And you think about, as he's writing to this church at Rome, many of these young believers in Rome, as we saw the pagan worship and idolatry that would have taken place, and many of these young believers probably had been involved in those things. And many of them are probably thinking of the past life that they had before. And he's reminding them, that's not who you are anymore. That's not the life that you are called to live anymore. You don't have to do that. You are free in Christ to live and serve for Him. So then he comes to verse 16 and he poses another question. He says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're either slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he's showing us the evidence of who we truly serve. Who is our master? By the choices that we make. And he gives us only two choices in our life. Either we're serving God or we're serving sin and we're serving ourselves. He says, everyone has a master. We can either choose to follow God, we can serve and yield ourselves to Him, or yield ourselves to sin. There is no middle ground. There's no neutrality. Either you're choosing to draw closer to God or you're going farther away. His way leads to life, but our own way, the path of sin, leads to destruction. And that was our life before Christ. We were headed down the path of sin and destruction. But now we've received Christ. We have a wonderful new master. And yes, we can go back and visit the old one, but that should not be the norm. That should be something that fights against that. We still can sin. We still have a battle, but we have access to victory in Christ. One person said that both are presented as a possibility, emphasize the fact that if a believer is committing sinful acts, he is doing so voluntarily and not as a slave to sin. But by voluntarily engaging in sin, he is also acting contrary to his renewed soul. Again, when we choose to sin as a Christian, we're going against our new life that we have in Christ. It's a choice that we are making. And it's a grievous choice when we understand that. So as believers, when we sin, that is what we're doing. One person said that Paul argues that if one claims to be under grace and yet lives as a slave to sin, that claim is nullified by his conduct. Those who live under grace show that they are under grace because they have a new master and are liberated from their old master of sin. So the question this morning we ask ourselves is, who are you serving? Who does your life revolve around? Is it around you or around God? Are you continually thinking, saying, or doing things that God explicitly calls sinful? Do you have a desire to please God at all? These are revealing questions in our heart and mind. Do you have a desire to read God's Word, to spend time with Him, to talk to others about Him, to identify yourself with Him, to love others sacrificially? If these are things you have never truly desired, then that's an indicator that something is off. And again, we're not talking about being perfect, because we all have our days of struggle. We all have our times when we fill up on the junk of this world, and it taints our desires. We took kids with the grandparents yesterday to the candy shop there in Liberty, the new one, Aunt D's or whatever it is, and very good. And I was eating some homemade peach rings. Oh. But after I ate a few of those, I didn't have a desire to eat anything else. I was full on that junk, and it wasn't healthy. My teeth instantly began to hurt because of the sugar. That's not what my body is designed to live off of. But if you fill up on those things, it messes up your desires for things that are good. And the same is true as believers. We go back into those life of sin, it messes with us. It affects us. And again, it's hard because we think about, we're not trying to value other people but our own hearts, because Satan is so great at trying to choke out new life. He wants to get in there and confuse and confound people before they can get established. False teachers and false religions, they prey on people who have not been discipled in the Word. They may have trusted Christ. They have this, you know, new faith, you know, as a spiritual infant, so to speak. And that's why we are so concerned as a church to be vigilant and discipling those who are young in their faith so they don't get led astray. And many of us have seen this firsthand. People that we've seen come to know Christ, and where are they now? They get caught up in all these things because they were not grounded. They were not taught. before those things could be fully evidenced in their life, and it's heartbreaking to see that. But if you yourself have never experienced God at work in your life, that's a red flag. And it all ties into verse 17 and 18. It says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have been become slaves of righteousness." And he talks about here of being thankful for what God has done. And Paul is thanking God for them, for the work that God has done in their life. And what a glorious thing to see someone's life who's been transformed by the gospel, whether ourselves or people that we know and we love. That he says, "Hey, you all used to act, think, and look differently. You used to be servants of sin, but something has changed in your life." He says, "Thanks be to God for that. An inward transformation in your heart is taking place, and it's affecting the way that you live." And that's why we love singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for what he has done. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We could go on and on about these songs and these rich truths of what God has done for us. Before our life, it was all about you. It was all about me. But now God is doing a work from the inside out. Maybe your life used to be all about religious performance, but now your life is about the love of God being revealed and displayed through your life. And as Richard even mentioned this in Sunday school, as we were talking about some of these things, your love for God is shown in the fact that you desire to keep his commandments, not to go on living in sin. Now you have a desire to pursue holiness. And I love this, how one person said, he says, "Christian obedience is obedience from the heart, in opposition to an obedience which is by constraint. Any attempt at obedience by an unconverted man is an obedience produced by some motive of fear, self-interest, or constraint, and not from the heart." It says, "Nothing can be more convincing evidence of the truth of the gospel than the change which, in this respect, it produces on the mind of the believer. Nothing but almighty power could at once transform a man from the love of sin to the love of holiness." Don't miss this. It is something that God does. Before, we loved sin, we loved ourselves, and now we trusted Christ. Now we have desire to love him, to love what is pure, to what is right. And you think about most of the religious people in this world, often the obedience or their thing that they're trying to accomplish is based on fear. It's based on guilt and shame. There's an outward pressure to meet up to this standard that is unobtainable. Pray this many prayers, give this much money, show up to this number of designated events. If you do enough good, then maybe you can escape the judgment that is coming. But as we've seen in Romans, the problem is we cannot be good enough. We cannot do enough. Jesus is the only way. He was the only perfect one. He's the only one who did enough because he never sinned. And so now as a believer, I'm no longer living with license to sin, giving myself over to sin, but I'm also no longer in legalism, giving over myself to religion and performance of trying to earn it myself to atone for that sin. But we've been made new. We've been born again through Christ. And so as God's people, our service is no longer based out of our own selves, whether fear, guilt, or performance. It's based out of a new heart, a new life that we have in Christ. Who we are on the inside has been changed to now want to be obedient to the teaching of God's word. And that's what he talks about here in verse 17. It says that you became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. It gives idea of our form of doctrine. But the idea of standard or form there gives the idea of something that makes a mark or an imprint of something. Just this week, I was laying down to curl up next to Joe to put him to bed, and I landed on the side of the heater on the corner, and I left a mark on my shoulder blade. And I was like, "Oh, why does it hurt?" And I was like, "Okay." I was like, "Oh, you got a mark there." I was like, "Oh, yeah, I did that." See, that mark reminded me of the injury that I sustained. It left something there. Hopefully, it won't be forever. When we think about when the impact of God's gospel in our lives as believers, so the imprint of teaching to which believers are delivered represents the gospel. They obey from the heart because of the transforming work of God. It left a mark on me, and so it now has effect on the way I live my life. One person said, "You readily accepted the teaching and committed yourself to obeying it." Something happened. We trusted Christ, and that's this process that we are now in. And if you remember back in chapters 1 and 2, before we received Christ, we had this general awareness of God. We had this our creation around us that points us to God. We had a conscience within us, a level of morality that all people have in them, of this moral compass, of a basic understanding of right and wrong. Everyone is born with that in them, to point them to God. But when we receive Christ, we now have more than just a general awareness. Now we have the Holy Spirit himself inside of us, indwelling us, teaching us, doing something in us to draw us closer to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." A friend of mine summarizes verse, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. And as believers, as we study and get into God's Word, that Holy Spirit, he brings out these things. There's something that takes place in our heart and mind of growth that God does. So before, when we trusted Christ, we believed the gospel, we were born again. Now we have this growing God-given desire to accept all of God's Word and to be obedient to them. This is found, Jesus told us in the Great Commission, if we're to go, we're to make disciples, baptize them, and what's the last? Teaching them all things, to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. This is what Jesus had for us to do, not just to, okay, your father, okay, go do what you want. No, here is what you're supposed to live like. This is what your life is supposed to be like, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. As we see these things, we're transformed. This is disciple-making 101. It's, hey, you're a new believer, great. Here's someone to walk you through the Word of God, to teach you these things. And the Holy Spirit brings out these truths in our heart and mind. And that's why, as a Christian, as we read and study God's Word, and we pray, say, God, open my eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, as Psalm 119 says, we have these moments where the Holy Spirit illuminates and points out these truths in his Word. Like, that's for you. You need that right now. And it's a wonderful thing to discover and learn more about God's Word as the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to mold and shape us. And we'll get later into Romans 12. So we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind in God's Word. And he changes us from the inside out. And there's been many Christians, myself included, at times who we get real excited. Yeah, we want to tell people about Christ. But we didn't know what to do when someone actually wanted to receive Christ. Just like a parent, when you get that first newborn child, you're like, what do I do now? there's no like manual. It's like, hey, you have a baby, here you go, and you call your parents, someone to help you figure it out. And at least for men, women got more of an inward thing to help them with that. Men was clueless. What do I do with this baby? I don't know. Here, honey. But just as a spiritual child, someone who's newly come to Christ, we teach them, we disciple them in God's Word. We don't say, hey, figure it out. That's why the church is called to be the pillar and ground of truth, where people from all stages of life can come for help. We were reminded a couple weeks ago with our missionary friend who preached on Cornelius, who is seeking truth. There's some here today that you're seeking. You have questions. You haven't understood and believed the gospel. That's okay. That's where you're at. And you can choose Christ. Some of you are new in your faith, and you have to come being ready to be taught. Hey, I need to grow. And then there's other of us who are at different stages of maturity. We're still learning, but many of us are at the place, hey, I'm ready to share what I've learned by God's grace and his enabling. And it's a joy to a pastor's heart to see our church continue to grow in this area, to see the saints equipped to do the work of the ministry. There's a lot of times I'm just sitting back and just praising God. I love it where it's Sunday coming in and seeing people working on these things and growing together. And so in your life, what stage are you in? What is next for you? Maybe you're the seeker that you need to trust Christ. You need to be born again. Romans 6 doesn't mean anything to you because you're not in Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized to identify with Christ. Maybe you say, you know what? I need someone to teach me through God's Word. I'm struggling. Maybe you say, you know what? I'm ready to step out and start teaching someone else. And this all comes out of this imprint on our hearts because of the gospel. But we have to cultivate it, encourage it as a church, to help people see that verse 18 is a reality in their lives. They've been set free from sin and now are slaves to righteousness. You don't have to live that way anymore. Here's how you can follow God. As Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ. That should be our heartbeat. As we're following God, hey, you can follow along. We're not perfect. We don't have it figured out, but you can come on board. So now we come into verse 19. And he says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And as we see in this chapter, Paul has used this picture of slavery, which as we saw a little bit last week, this is a very vivid picture. And we saw it early in Romans. We went through this a little bit. But he acknowledges here, he said, this isn't a perfect illustration. He says, this is just one way of illustrating it. But it's something that every person, that church, would have had a very real understanding of slavery and their culture. It was a slave culture. And again, in this church at Rome that he's writing to, there would have been a wide range of individuals. There would have been people who are currently slaves in that congregation. There would have probably been people who are currently masters who own slaves. There would have been people who are former slaves who had bought their freedom. There were former slaves who had been just given their freedom, perhaps. And there may be people like the Apostle Paul himself who are free-born citizens. They are just living amongst this world. But it's incredible, as we saw before, they're all worshiping God together. All those things are left at the door. It's not, oh, segregation here over who's slave or who's not, who's this color, who's whatever. It's we're coming together. But God directs Paul to use this example because it gave clear distinctive about ownership. That's the emphasis of this picture, ownership. Before Christ, you were slaves to sin. You were owned by sin. But now you're free from sin. You have Christ as your master, who is perfect. He is loving. He is good. And he gives us the freedom and ability to serve him, but he doesn't coerce it. He wants it to come from a heart of love. And he's doing that work on the inside. We just have to yield to it. Yes, we can go back and serve that old master. We can go lay down in that sin, as we're all prone to do at times. But we can experience the blessedness of staying close to him. And like the old hymn says, the longer we serve him, the sweeter he grows. That's the heart of walking with him year after year. But now we wrestle every day. Who are we going to serve? Who are we going to yield ourselves to? As these challenges over and over. As we saw back in verses 11 to 14, about yielding ourselves to righteousness. So then we come to verse 20. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. And he's reminding them of their past. It says, before Christ and what they didn't have. And he used an interesting phrase, says that you were free in regard to righteousness. What he's saying there is that they had no connection to righteousness. They were not in Christ. They were sinners. That's all they had. One person said, they were not subject to the rule of righteousness. They saw no compulsion to do what was right. Their freedom was a grim one. And as we think about our culture today, there's so many people who are duped into thinking that they have freedom. They have liberty. They can do whatever they want. They can be whatever they want. And yet they are in total bondage to sin, and they are so blinded. Some are, as we saw back in Romans 1, that spiral that's going, that many have gone down. And they're so backward, just like it's not, they're on a different planet, speaking a different language. And you see these interviews, maybe you've even interacted with people who can't even answer simplest questions of what is a woman? When does life begin? And it is sad. They contradict basic science and basic facts and basic logic, and they contradict each other because they're constantly redefining things to fit whatever they want. And they need help because they're confused, and they need Christ. And they need us to point them to Christ, saying he is the answer. He is the only thing that can be your real identity. And our heart breaks for them because they are trying to flaunt their freedom, but they're just showing how trapped that they are in sin's bondage. And Jesus is their only hope. Don't hope for anyone. And that's what he's reminding them of that here. So then we come to verse 21. And these last couple of verses, he's going to talk about fruit. What comes of the past that we choose? Of the two potential masters. And he asks a very powerful question in verse 21. It says, but what fruit were you getting at that the time from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And he calls us to remember our lives before Christ. And he says, hey, when you were headed down the path of sin, what was the end of that? Because of our sin, we were heading towards death, separation from God. He said that was the result, the fruit of our choices. And he says, as believers, it doesn't make any sense to go back down that path because that path only leads to death. There's nothing good that comes from that. Why would we want to go back to that old master? Why would we ever want to walk down that path of sin? You could use marriage as an illustration of this, that if you are in love with a spouse who loves you, why would you want to go back to an old relationship that's toxic or abusive? It doesn't make any sense. And yet so many people get mixed up and they go back. As we saw with our Sunday school with Hosea, with his wife. It doesn't make any sense. And that's why he uses this word, ashamed. He says that old way of living, that sinful path you're on, he says it only led to shame. Things that you would now be ashamed of. We all have things in our past that we don't like to think about. It brings us shame because of the bad choices that we have made, sinful choices that we have made, and the effects of those things. And we praise God for his forgiveness and restoration. But there's things that we all have regrets of. And when we think about the pain of that, that is a sobering thought to keep us from going back to them. And so as believers, when we sin against our God, it should cause us to feel ashamed, to feel convicted, which leads us to seeking repentance and restoration. And if you can sin over and over and over against God, against the clear commands that he has given us, if you can do that over and over again without it bothering you at all, that's a red flag. As believers, when we sin, it bothers us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. Again, over time, we can quench him and try to deaden that. And the most miserable person, I believe, is a Christian who's walking away from God, because he's not going to let you enjoy it. If you don't know Christ, you can enjoy it in ignorance. Ignorance is bliss. But as a believer, you know it, and he's going to try to pull you back. And so if you've never had any real remorse over sins you've done, the wrongs you've done against God, then maybe you don't understand the gravity of sin, and you need to go back to chapters 1 through 3. You won't have a true desire for the good news of the gospel until you understand how sinful we are, that we need Christ. And I pray that if that's you this morning, that God will convict you of your sin so that you will feel that weight. And I remember when I trusted Christ, I felt the weight of that as a young person. You know, I hadn't run around in a gang. You know, I hadn't done anything crazy. But I had sinned, and I knew it. And I knew I needed Christ. Our church can't save you. Your friends can't save you. Your attempts to do good things can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. And those of us who know Christ this morning, we rejoice in that fact that we've been redeemed, that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we've been bought out of that bondage. We don't have to live in guilt or shame anymore. So we've been set free. So now when we sin, it should drive us to our knees to seek repentance and restoration, to go back to verses 11 through 14 and keep repeating that cycle to move forward. So the fruit of being enslaved to sin is guilt and shame and death. And then verse 22, we see the fruit of being in Christ. It says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. He says, when you compare what we have as believers to what we had before, he says, there's no comparison. And we have a twofold benefit of being in Christ. One is the long term. We have eternal life forever with our Savior, worshiping and serving him, being glorified. But the secondary, the temporary benefit is that sanctification that he touches on here, the process of growth where we become more like Jesus Christ. It's kind of a both and. It's a current into the future. The temporary process of sanctification ties into our life with Christ. One person said, the sanctification is the expected norm for the believer's life. It is the inevitable result of being enslaved to God. Submission to God's will is the means by which one grows in sanctification. And sanctification is just a fancy word for drawing closer to God, becoming more like Christ, the work that God does in our heart. And that's what this whole chapter is really about, of becoming more like Christ and what that growth looks like. And that's where we live right now as believers. We're not home yet. Our kids, we're working on a song, sing with them that they love singing, Almost Home. We're almost home, but we're not there yet. We're living in this life. And God wants us to be faithful and walking with him until our race is over. And now we come to possibly one of the most well-known verses in all of Romans, the capstone of this section, verse 23. We'll be finished. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it parallels serving sin and serving Christ. And in many ways, this verse is just a summary of the gospel and the parallel of these two things. And he talks about here of the wages of sin. Many of us are familiar with the idea of a wage being something that we earn. Because of our sin, we earned the consequences, the death. So as you go to work, you work X amount of hours and you get the wage or the payment for it. This term was a military term that was used for a soldier's rations. He would served for this long, and this was the payment that he would receive. But it's also interesting how this idea ties with slavery. Someone said, among the Romans, it was normal for a slave to receive a peculium or pocket money. And according to Cicero, a good slave could save enough in 7 years to buy his freedom. Thus, for those who wanted to be slaves to sin, the wages which this master pays is nothing less than death. This would have stuck out to them because they, these slaves that were working, trying to work their way out of being a slave to buy their own freedom, what he's saying here says, because of our sin, all you earn is more death. All you earn is more negative. Just like if your bank account's in the red, that's not good. And if it keeps piling up, that's even worse. Just like our government, our national debt, we realize that's a problem that is just piling up and up and up. And that's the count of us with our sin. The first sin put us in the red. We couldn't get out of it. And every other sin just filled it up even more. Revelation 20 says that one day unbelievers will stand before God and says the books will be open. They're going to be judged according to their works for their rejection of God. And yet when Jesus came and he died and he rose again for our sins, he made a way for our sins to be wiped out. The debt we had accrued, he gave his life to ransom, to redeem us, to buy us back from sin. That's why Colossians 2 says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He says, it is finished. I paid for it in full. It's done. And so when God sees Josh Hamm, he doesn't see my ledger of red anymore. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness that has wiped away my sin. I've received forgiveness and healing for my sin. I no longer have a debt. My debt was paid in full. Not because of anything I did, but because of him. And why does my account read that way? Because of the end of verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's only through him. Like one verse said, God does not pay wages, for no man can put him in his debt. Yet out of his grace and mercy, he gives nothing short of eternal life. So you can choose sin, you can choose death, or you can choose Christ in life. I can never earn my way out of sin's bondage. I can only ever receive death, but God offers a full pardon. So the question this morning, have you received that pardon? Have you received Christ? Or are you still under the crushing weight of sin's debt? I can't take it for you. This church can't take it for you. Only Christ can. And if you've never turned from your sin and turned to Christ, you're in a dangerous place. Because Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That judgment is coming, but we can be spared. This is, Pastor Tom says, they're talking about the Passover with the kids down there, that they could be spared from the wrath. Jesus is our Passover lamb. The blood can be applied to our account. One day, it will be too late. And we plead with you to receive Christ, to examine your heart. But it's for us too as believers. And like how one person said, we quote this verse as we witness to the loss, and rightly so, but Paul wrote it originally to believers. Although God forgives the sins of his children, he may not stop the painful consequences of sin. The pleasures of sin are never compensated for by the wages of sin. Sinning is not worth it. And as God's people, sin is still not worth it. It's not worth the cost that it brings, the pain. And we should know that now more than ever. And may God grow in us a distaste for sin and what it brings, so we can experience the joy of salvation and walking with God. We can't lose our salvation if we're in Christ, because that old master is dead. We're alive in Christ. But the choices we make affect our life. That we affect our loved ones. And we can hopefully run our race faithfully to finish, cross the finish line with our arms held high and not limping along, as Hebrews says, weighed down by sins and the weights that we put on ourselves trying to carry through life. We can give those things over, cast all our cares on him. So this morning as we close, do you know Christ as your Savior? If you have any questions, we'd love to explain what that means. And then believers, how is our view towards sin? Have we grown lax in our distaste for it? Or have we not been careful of being on guard? Have we been hanging around with that old nature that's dead and gone? Do we need to go back to verse 11 and 14 and work through those things again? And may God help us to please and honor him each day. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're so thankful for Christ and what he accomplished on the cross that affects us right now as believers, that you would grow this love in us to please you and to honor you and to have a holy hatred for sin, that you'd keep that sensitivity in our hearts and minds to draw us to you over and over again. And God, if there's someone here today that has never received Christ, that they would feel the weight of their sin and have an understanding of what it means that is separating them from knowing God personally, that they would choose Christ. And God, they'd help us to act on these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And as the piano plays, we'll give you a few moments to speak to God in your heart. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Again, if we could help you answer any questions, please let us know. We'd love to get with you, set up a time, whatever is needed with that. Tonight, it's been a few weeks since we've had it with scheduled. We'll have a small group over at the Fellowship Hall at 6 o'clock and working through some things from Romans 6. So looking forward to studying some of this out more because there's so much here. And then just a couple of announcements is the end of the month is our next fifth Sunday family service. So there's a sign up back there for that. And there's also a drop box for candy for the kids club in a few weeks to do our kids candy hunt. So my son is very excited. He was asking if that was today. I said, no. And so if you can bring any for that, either just drop it back there or get it to me and we'll collect those things for that. And just let us know if there's any other questions you have about anything. And again, it's a joy to have my mother and father-in-law here with us, and if Victor, if you wouldn't mind, I just praying to close us this morning, and they've had a lot going on in their lives this last year, and a couple weeks ago, they went back the church that he pastored for almost 21 years, and now the new pastor is there, and it's a huge answer to prayer to see God continuing on the work that is there, and so if you wouldn't mind closing us this morning prayer.